I want you to turn to in your Bibles to Genesis 3. And as you're turning there, we're going to be reading through verses 1 through 7. Alex, you need a Bible? Okay. We'll get you one. And even Nolan will help you find where we're going to be sharing. This will be the crux of everything today. Today's title is Spiritual Warfare, the Battlefield. Okay? And as you're turning and finding that, we'll recap for those who are visiting with us. We're talking about spiritual warfare. We've been talking about the reality of the devil. We've talked about the reality that he hates us, he hates God, he hates everything about God, he hates the church. We've talked about how he uses his weapons to deceive us, to destroy us, to kill us. He'll use people, he'll use his demons. We've talked about his army. Right? It's all coming back, you know. Today we're going to talk about where he fights us, okay? And next week we're going to expose ourselves. We're going, well, not in that way. Expose our weaknesses. Sorry. I didn't mean that. Ed, take that out of there. Before it goes on the web. Well, that's okay. I don't want the world to know that I'm nuts. But anyhow, are we all there? Okay, Genesis 3, starting in verse 1, we'll finish at verse 7. And now the serpent was more crafty than all the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "Surely you will not die," said the serpent to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eyes and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then both their eyes were open and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. I want us to focus on a little phrase right now. And that phrase is more crafty. In some translations, it talks about more cunning, more ingenious, more clever than all the wild animals. And the word that we want to really focus on is crafty. We know that the devil is a fallen angel and he is highly intelligent. He's even smarter than us. We don't give him the credit that's due. We tend to think that we're better than him. We tend to think that we can resist him. We tend to think that we're aware of the ploys of the enemy. And that is the furthest thing from the truth, because we have to realize that he is so intelligent and so crafty that even when we think we're safe, we are being deceived. Amen? He is, in this word, in the Greek, means to be cunning, insidious, ingenious, clever, and skillful in operation. So when we look at the devil, he has a plan that is out to destroy us, out to destroy the relationships we have, out to destroy a relationship that God has died to give to us, out to destroy truth, out to destroy the church from fulfilling her destiny. And remember, we talked about how he will wait. He is not limited by time and space. He will wait to get his people in the position so that he can even cause the church of Jesus Christ not to follow through and accomplish what she has been predestined to do. And that is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He will do what he needs to do to cause us not to do what God has designed us to do. We realize that in reading Scripture, we become solely aware of some vital facts, that He is a persistent tactician who constantly misrepresents God, His character. He counterfeits God's plans to cause us to be sidetracked. And He's constantly harassing God's crowning jewel, and that is the church, you and us. He's constantly harassing us. Can we have an amen? All right. And those of us that are beginning to walk out and take deeper steps into the water, we're realizing just how much of a battle that is becoming. So as we contemplate about the fall of man, we can see here that through these scriptures that what is clearly designed here is the tactics of the enemy deals with our thought life, deals with our thinking processes, deals with our intellect. And that's where we come in, because we think that because we have a lot of knowledge about something that we become experts of that, right? Our society teaches us that if we go through the education, last week we saw how the enemy will use money and education to dupe us into thinking that we're something when we really aren't. Last week we saw that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies us, right? And so we have to be like Paul and begin to start throwing all those things away and start begin to understand that this battle that we're in is a real battle. It is a battle that we have to experience in order for us to get stronger and stay closer to God. But the enemy does not want that. He wants to destroy us in our ignorance or in our pride so that we don't accomplish the things that God wants done. We're either for the king or we're not. We're either totally going to be obedient to what the king has mandated to us or not. And we can just look at the condition of our lives and in those areas where we think we're doing well. Well, you're not there yet. So continue to work. Continue to press into the things of God so that eventually those blessings that you're looking for will come upon you and then overtake you so that you can pour out. And this is the thing that Irene and I have lived our lives, our Christian life. It is to, you know, get right with God first, set our house in order, get ourselves in order, and then begin to start doing the things that God has instructed us to do. Is it hard? Absolutely. But you know what? You have to have the eyes of faith and not allow the assault of the enemy in your mind to tell you something that's contrary. We walk by faith, not by sight. And if we're looking at our situation, and this is what the enemy wants us to do, he wants us to be mindful of where we are presently. God wants to remind us where we are with Him now and in the future. We are seated in heavenly places, church, and you can only get there by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. There's no other way that you can do this. There's no other way for you to experience the prosperity unless you are obedient to what God has told you to do. Period. And His Word is very clear, and somehow we tend to believe the lies that the enemy is telling us. You don't have to do this. Did God really say? Did He really say that? Did He really mean, give and it'll be given unto you? In good measure, pressed down, shaken over? Yeah, He did. The condition is to give. And God so loved the world that He kept His only begotten Son. No, it's not in your Bible? Okay. So, if He's a giver, we must be givers, and we must learn how to give unto God first before we can be able to become good recipients of what He has for us. Amen? Careless, lukewarm Christians are not interested in learning about the enemy's tactics. I can tell you truthfully that most churches today in America and in Europe do not preach about spiritual warfare in the context of what you are learning. You are getting a deeper teaching than normally how they gloss over about the warfare that we're in. Generally what they say is, you know, you're in this battle and Jesus will take care of you. And don't worry, just surrender it. And when you get to heaven, everything will work out. Praise God be with you. Make sure you put your offering in the tithing box. Right? And what we're seeing is that's the furthest thing from the truth. The Word of God has given us a destiny, a purpose for our lives. Not just something to run around and do our own thing. You have no purpose in your life until you start purposing to live your life for Jesus Christ. That's the truth. And what happens is we don't honor God, we don't serve God, because we still think we have options on the table. Jesus saved me. Okay, now I still have options. You saved me, I believe. But that's not how it's worked. Right? We know. We know how it's supposed to be. And our obedience must be the same as what we said about the enemy's army's obedience. Absolute. Absolute. You see, if you're not obedient to the things of God, then you have a religion. You don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And much of the church in America today has a religion, because we have believed that the set man is the guy who comes in. Pastor does everything. He coordinates. He does this. He does that. But that is not what the Word of God says. And so what we need to do is really see what the Word of God is saying to us and begin to disseminate that into our lives. But what we want to do is disseminate it to make it say something that it doesn't say, to the point where the devil says, did God really say for you to go to Kenya? Did God really say? Start preparing your resume for a job, a new job. Well, I don't see that job. Did God say? And what we do is, by the time we get to the place where God's spoken and our obedience is complete, we live a timeline of disobedience. And I know in my own personal life, one of the things that is really appreciated by those who I've offended over the years is I repent quickly. I don't want anything to be separating us. I don't want anything separating me from my relationship to God, let alone my relationship with the people of God. And some of us are really listening. Did God really say I need to repent? Oh, how archaic is that? That I'm a sinner saved by grace? I don't know about you, but when I got saved by grace, I became a saint, not an ain't. I became a king and a priest, and now I have to learn what that means. And so do you. You know? But what happens is those of us who are taking those steps of faith in our lives, we're attending the Wednesday nights and we're learning, we're getting tooled up, and then we start applying them. Those are the ones that Satan is going to mess with. Why? Because you pose a threat to his kingdom. That's why he messes with you. That's why he's telling you all these lies, to inhibit you from further damage to his kingdom. And every soul that we win actually repopulates our Father's kingdom. That should cause great joy, because the angels rejoice every time a soul is won into our Father's kingdom. They don't understand the act of salvation. They know that God's going to punish Satan and all his demons. They just don't understand how God could love us, because we rebel against God each and every day. Amen? And what happens is, for those of us that are stuck in a religious bondage, we justify our sin by saying, well, you know what, that may work for you. And I had this fellow tell me one time, we got talking about tithing. And he says, you know, there's nothing in the Bible that states I have to tithe. And I said, oh, really? Okay. He says, the tithe is from the law. I said, oh, it is, really? That's interesting. I said, what Bible are you reading? He goes, well, you know what? That's Old Testament. We don't have to adhere to that. I said, really? So we just throw half the Bible away then, right? He goes, what do you mean? I said, because my scriptures tell me that the Old Testament was given as examples for us to learn from. Huh? Oh, yeah, you didn't read that in Hebrews? My Bible tells me that all things that God works is for our obedience. And then if I want to be obedient and have the blessings of God, I need to do what God says, not what I want done. Oh, it does? I said, yeah, aren't you aware that the Abraham tithe, and that was 400 years before the law? It does. I said, yeah. I said, do you understand that Malachi says in chapter 2 that those who withhold the tithe are thieves and liars and they steal from God, which is His? I said, don't you understand this? And you want to be blessed. I am blessed. I said, okay, well, let's look at your life. How are you blessed? Well, I have a roof over my head. I said, and who pays for that? See, he was under government assistance. I said, we pay for that. I said, what else is good? He goes, well, you know what? I have this condition that when I was in the war, I can't sleep at night. I said, really? I said, do you think that could be demonically inspired? What do you mean? I said, when I'm obedient to God, I'm at peace. God says when I'm doing the things in Him, He makes even my enemies to be at rest with me. I said, so how do you figure it out? I said, what else is going on? He goes, well, you know, I do have some conditions that's not working real well. My knees are in bad shape and stuff. And I said, really? I said, my God tells me that by His stripes, He has already healed me. And every argument he had, I refuted it with the Word of God. And I'm giving you an example here to show you that, you know what, we can't misquote the Word of God unless we want to condition it for ourselves. And we do it because Satan deceives us in our minds to provoke us to thinking that we're okay with God. And he has placed people in the pulpit to help you have a softer conscience about it. 2 Corinthians says, and no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising then that his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. 2 Timothy 3:6-8 says, they are the kinds who are worms their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. Always learning but never ever coming to the truth, knowledge of the truth. James, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. Just because we're in the pulpit doesn't mean that we're preaching truth. And this is why I tell you, be like the Bereans. Go in and look at the scriptures and see that what I'm sharing with you is not true. Because I'm human. I can be deceived too. And I appreciate it when you come and tell me. I don't like it, but you know what? And it doesn't happen too often, but when it does, you know what? It means that you love me. That you're pointing something out. You love me enough to come tell me. I'm not just this person that's high and mighty and you deal with my underlings. No. We have a relationship. And Satan wants to destroy that relationship, that love relationship that we have. But it all starts with when we start bending the scriptures. You see, the devil will use even the body of Christ to deceive us. He's in the church today. He's sitting right next to you. We're one of his demons. And he doesn't want you to get this truth. He doesn't want you to understand that he is bending every word that comes out of my mouth so that you don't hear every word, so that you misunderstand or mishear what's going forth. And this is critical, church, that we understand that what is coming forth. I am not infallible. I relish the accountability. And we should all relish the accountability and start thinking in realms that we have the mind of Christ. Together we have the mind of Christ. And as long as we're in Christ and we're constantly having the mind of Christ implemented into our lives, we minimize the amount of deception that comes in. We don't eliminate it, but we do minimize it. The devil will use whomever and whatever to entice the believer from reaching his destiny, let alone fulfill his potential in Jesus Christ. He will use sickness and disease to stop the believer's relationship with God, just like he did with Job. Remember, God asked Satan, you know, where you come from? Oh, I've been walking up and down the earth. He says, well, have you considered my righteous servant Job? He used death. He used sicknesses. He used even the accusations of his wife and his friends to try to bend Job to turn against God. You see, the real battlefield is one that we pay little attention to. And this is why James says, be quick to hear and slow to speak. I have learned that when I'm not sure what somebody has said, I go, excuse me, could you say that again, please? I'm not sure I heard you correctly. What that does is it stops the enemy, first of all, from continuing the deception. Second of all, it allows you to focus your mind on the conversation at hand. And a lot of times what we do is we drift in and out of conversations. And so we pick up a piece and we pick up another piece, and it may be separated with a volume of sentences. And what we do is we think we heard what they said, and we did hear, just not contextually. Amen? And this is how he does this. And so what happens is, when Holly says something to me, and I'm not sure, and I don't say, oh, excuse me, Holly, would you repeat that please for me? I'm not sure. What we do is, do you hear what that girlfriend was saying? She is so far out of it. And now we let the enemy, we've opened up the door for the enemy to come in and pour all this stuff into our minds. You know, she's out of it. She's a whack job. She doesn't know what she's talking about. You know, he incites our minds in such a way that what happens is, she may have said, Pastor, I really like your shirt. It's nice. And I may have heard, Pastor, that shirt is full of lice. You know? But can you see how easy it's to turn it, you know, in a general, we'll look at mother-daughter's relationships, okay? How many times have moms said to their daughters, and I'll use Irene and Jesse. Irene says something and Jesse goes, oh no, I'm not doing that. When the communication was in such a way that she's trying to communicate love to her, and she's up there like, who does she think she is? I'm my own woman. You ain't talking to me like this, girlfriend. And what happens is the enemy begins to bring this contention into us. And before you know it, I have to bring the fire hose in and shoot them both with the hose, because you know what? This is ridiculous. And then I'm going like this. Hold it. Wait a minute. I mean, these knives and all are slashing back and forth. I think I'm in a kung fu movie or something, you know? And I'm like, wait a minute. This is, what did you say? What did you hear? You know, and I'm playing referee. Why? Absolutely! And we can laugh about this, but the severity of what I'm trying to bring here is that we're out of focus. And this is how the enemy, he gets it, because we're not listening with the intent. You know, we got so much going on in our lives, and God is trying to simplify our lives. And that simplification starts with our obedience. Satan does not want us to be obedient. Turn to Luke chapter 8. The enemy loves to torment us. He wants to cause our relationships within the church. If he can keep the church putting fires out within, we'll never reach anybody because we're so busy. Are we there? Luke chapter 8. No, I'll get you there, girlfriend. Gosh, hostile. Starting in verse 12. This is the Lord speaking. He says, those who along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in a time of testing, they fall away. Then the seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by their life's worries, riches, and pleasures and they do not mature. But the seed on the good soil stands for those who are noble and of good heart, who hear the word and retain it and by persevering produce a crop. You have to understand, church, that once you receive the Word of God and you make a determination that you're going to follow God, the enemy will come immediately. For those who are indiscriminate and uncaring, you know, Satan doesn't have to worry about those guys. Because he's got you in bondage and religion. It doesn't matter. Only those who want to go on with God are the ones that he's going to play with. And then he has a tactic in which he plays with. He'll cause our situations in life, our jobs, our children, our husband-wife relationships, our employment, our disobedience, whatever it is, he will use it. The enemy knows your weaknesses, and he will use them against you and me. Why? Because he hates us. God loves us. But he's trying to get us to understand that if you don't apply the Word of God, you have nothing. You have nothing. All you got is a religion, not a relationship. The Lord reveals that the spiritually superficial, receptive mind is the easiest to steal from truth. What do I mean by that? I mean, we come in and we pretend that we know this or know that, but the reality of it is I'm just here. I like the people. I like hanging out. The music is great, or the worship is fine, or my kids are in childcare, or whatever. But we're not interested enough to hear what God is saying. And I know the leaders have spoken to people who have left the church and have spoken to them saying, you know, if you're going to come back, don't come back because of this stuff. Come back because of your relationship to Jesus Christ. And they still are not back. That's okay. And those who will leave in the future will be these types of people. They still think they got options. You have been bought with a price. You're not your own. God expects you to be obedient. He also expects us to be disobedient. But he covers us with grace as we're trying to walk these things out. You see, the devil does not want us to share the good news. He'll tell the lie like, well, you're not, you know what? Your life is not right. You can't share because your testimony is not there. That is the furthest lie from the pit of hell. It does not matter what condition your life is in. It matters in what condition your relationship to Jesus Christ is in. And if you don't have that, you have nothing to share. Most of you understand when I talk about, you know what, we get into these little pity parties and we, oh, I'm this and that, and I just go back, remember where you were last year. This is how you were last year. This is what's going on. And see how you've grown and see what's going on. And all of a sudden, boom, the deception is gone. The darkened mind now begins to see the light of truth in a way that, you know what, I am growing. But that doesn't mean we stop there. That means we embrace more of God. We embrace more of what He says so that our lives can reflect the kingdom of heaven. And the more we give of ourselves, the more we sacrifice ourselves for each other, the more the kingdom is exposed into the world. You see, the people are looking not only to know about God, they're looking to see a reality to what's being preached here. It's not enough for us to say we're streams of life and we love people. That's not enough. They need to understand we love people because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that he, whoever should believe in Him, can be saved. That's why. That's the purpose of the church. We're not here to fix your problems. Jesus already took care of it. What needs to happen is now you follow through in obedience to what He has fixed. Satan will use seduction, lust, tragedy, hardship, fear, and a thousand other elements in our lives to keep us where we are. Remember I said the first thing that he'll try to do is keep us from believing that Christ died for us and have salvation. If he can't do that, the next thing is he will stop us from getting to know who we are in Jesus Christ. And many of you guys don't even realize just who you are in Christ and the power that is contained within you. If he can't do that, and you find out that you're a blood-bought son and daughter of the Most High King, Then what he will do is keep you from exercising your power and authority. And some of you are beginning to realize just how much power and authority. There is so much power in you that same power that created all that you see at nighttime, all the heavens and the stars, is contained within you. There is nothing stopping you except what you allow to go into your mind and filter into your heart. That is the truth. All of God's promises are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. You are either in Christ or you're in crisis. Hear me. You're either in Christ or you're in crisis. Remember the teaching about the tank? The only ones that are safe are in the tank, doing what they're supposed to do, trained and doing and working and operating this in obedience to the king or the general, whoever it is. All those who are on the tank or around the tank are in crisis because they're going to get picked off and killed. And my heart is that none would perish, but all come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God." The devil will try to get you into unbelief. When he has you in unbelief, he will stop you. He will stop God from blessing you because you have stopped it on yourself. And what we do is we turn around and we blame God for our actions. Can you see how this deception is such a critical thing for us? We blame God for the stuff that we're doing. And then we say, "Oh, God doesn't love me." That's a lie. God so loved us so much that yet while we were sinners, He died for us. How much we need to die to ourselves. And that's the truth. We're selfish. We're ignorant. We don't know what God has done, and we don't want to know. Because if we did, we wouldn't have 2% of the population in America evangelizing. We would be out there sharing people because the time is growing short and the people are going to perish. And that is not God's heart, but that is Satan's ploy. The enemy loves to see us agonize. He loves to torture us. He loves to see us fighting with each other. And what we have to understand is that I am not your adversary. I am here to tell you, church, the truth. The truth. We have polluted relationships. We do things that dishonors God. We deserve hell, and yet He still loves us and gives us the only option that He gives us. Life or death. Life in Jesus Christ, which now you live for Him, or death. You live to yourself, and at the end, you will be no more. You will suffer the consequences. Do not be deceived, and God is not mocked. What you sow into your life, you will have. You sow righteousness into your life, guess what? You reap eternal life. You sow ungodliness and unrighteousness into your life, you will reap eternal damnation. That's not me saying it, that's the Word of God. Look it, you'll see it. Satan provides an endless list of arguments and excuses why we can't, why we don't. He does. And we believe it. We take in those excuses and we make every argument to justify ourselves. But are we going to stand before God and give Him the same arguments and stuff? You know, because all that's going to wash away. All that's going to go. Satan knows he's destined for destruction. He wants to deceive us to think that we're safe. He wants us to believe that we can play around close to sin but not fall in. Well, I'm telling you, that's a slippery slope that you don't want to be on. What's the good news? Turn to Luke 10:19. What is the good news? For us, It's being in the tank. It's being in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Nothing. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. If God be for us, who can be against us? Really, do you edify yourself with the truth? Or do you go around there with supposition and platitudes? You know, we need to know exactly what God says. And what God says, He will do. There's no lines in between. What is power? It is the ability to wage war. What is authority? The right to do it. We have been given all power and all authority. He has given us the power and the right to wage war against the enemy. Not believers and each other. But yet we do this. We do this to each other. And that power, you know, we must understand just how insidious this plan is. We think of evil of each other so readily, and that's not of God. That is not of God. When someone has purpose to do good for someone, and that's turned around in a way that we accuse them of, well, you know what, you're in my business. But I care for you. That doesn't matter. You're in my business. I can live my life the way... You're absolutely right. But I'm trying to save you from some anguish. I'm trying to save you from the torture of your tormentors. I'm trying to save you to understand that this picture is bigger than you could ever imagine. Holly and I had this discussion yesterday about seeing the bigger picture. And God's expanding my eyesight to see even a bigger picture of what's going on. When you have right thinking, you have right living. Right now, we're living right at the bare minimum. That's the truth. We're just surviving, hoping to get to heaven. Oh, praise you, Jesus. I hope you take care of me. I'm not into that. I'm not into it. I'm a king and a priest. I fully expect my Father to supply all my needs according to the riches in Christ Jesus. I expect that. But how many of you do? You see, you have to elevate your thinking to elevate your living. And I'm not preaching basically, yeah. I'm telling you that if you don't think in the realms that Jesus expects you to mature to, you will not have those things that you're expecting Him to provide for you. Because you are not providing that for yourself. You're eating your seed, which starts with what you're putting into you. You're eating it. You have nothing. Because you sow nothing. We have the mind of Christ, but it's not enough to understand that we have the mind of Christ. It's understanding what that means. It means possessing the mind of Christ. It means knowing what the will of God is and what His attitude is towards us. Today's message is an exhortation to rise up above your standards. Because your standards are the world's standards. God has a standard that is so high that only in Jesus Christ can we ever arise to that. If we try to do this thing in our own strength and not through the Spirit, we will never attain anything. And we will relegate God to nothing but a series of numbers and steps that we have to take. And that's bondage. That's religion. And that is not of God. My Bible says to me, Romans 12:1 says, present yourselves as a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable because He expects that of you and of me. It's nothing anymore, nothing any less. Then he goes on further in Romans 12:2. He says, what? Somebody tell me what he says. That's right. Be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God has given us everything that pertains to health, life, and prosperity, but it's only found in Jesus Christ. If you don't know what you have, you don't know who you are, you have nothing. You have the crumbs of this world that is begging you to stay here, and Satan is lying to you that, you know what, to be indifferent is selfishness and self-centeredness that is totally anti-God. It is the spirit of the Antichrist that you have been allowed into your heart and minds and not allowed God to work into you and work out of you. We have cared more about ourselves than what God has cared for. Remember I said that the gospel, they're preaching a social gospel, we care more about giving $25 for the Seder of the Jews that can't afford their Seder dinners. We care enough to give to the Catholic Relief Fund for all the orphans that are in there. We don't care enough about the salvation of their souls, which that's what God cares for. He didn't come to die on the cross to save us and provide all our material needs. He does that because He loves us. He came to save your soul and the souls of the world. That's why He came. That's the reason for the church. That's the reason why you're here. You can't attend church. You're either part of it or you're not. You have to be born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. And God has provided even for that, for us to be born again, saved by the blood of the Lamb. Next week we're going to deal about our weaknesses and really be honest. But if your thought life is consuming you, if you're thinking improper thoughts, if you're thinking thoughts of me, myself, and I, Irene, if you're thinking of lustful thoughts, impure thoughts, if you're thinking about your problems and not thinking about the problem solver, then you need prayer. And God will deliver you. He will straighten your mind out. He will do all those things. But that doesn't matter if He straightens you out today if you don't follow through and fill your heart with the Word of God and act on it. It means nothing. I know this is a tough word, and I'm exhorting the church, and hopefully you're feeling like I feel, in a way that you know what Pastor's saying is true. What Pastor's saying is, you know, the devil has lied to me to allow me to become lazy, slothful. The devil has lied to me that I don't need to be here. I don't need to get trained up in how to share my faith. I don't need to give to the ministry. After all, that's my business. It's between me and God. You're absolutely right. All that stuff is true. But the truth of it is, you're skirting on the edge of sin. If not, you're already there. If you're struggling, come forward. We'll pray. If you want Jesus, come forward. We'll pray. That's your option. The rest of it is your obedience. Amen? Father, I just thank You, Lord. I thank You. I hate the devil, God. I hate what he has done to us. I hate what he continues to do to us, God. Father, Your Word is true. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, God. May every man be a liar, but God, You are not. It is impossible for You to lie. May we be consumed with the zeal of God to stand for Your truth and to stand up to those who, out of their own ignorance, do not know You, God. Father, this is an important time for us, God, to move out into your fields. But Father, we're not going to move until we're properly shod, properly equipped, and properly have our heads on right. Lord, I can only speak for myself. I am committed, God. I am committed to you because you have healed my marriage, God. You have healed me. You have delivered me from my enemies, God. You have kept me from the devourer, God. And I am committed to you, God. I will not cheat you, God. I will not lie to you. I will give to you what is yours, God. I will give in good measure, pressed down, shaken over to overflowing, God, that I may be able to give unto those whom you direct me to, God. God, you have fulfilled my appetites, Lord God. You have given me everything, and that my meat, my food, is nothing more than to do your will, God. May that be the cry of the church. May it be the cry of your men and women, God, to do your will. Holy Spirit, convict us. Convict us to those areas of where we have contemplated and have fallen, God, because we've listened to the lies of the enemy. Stop the ears so that they hear nothing but your truth, Father. And know within themselves, God, that all they have to do is submit themselves unto you. Resist the devil, and he will flee. God, I thank you for this time. I thank you for your word. May you be blessed forever and ever in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.